We began looking last Sunday morning at the Ten Commandments, and I had you read six times the first commandment, so I know you all memorize it. Ready? We're going to say it out loud. Thou. You can do better than that. What's the first commandment? Thou shall not have any other gods before me. That's right. That was number one. The second one, of course, as we mentioned, the ten laws or commandments came on two tablets, four commandments on one, six on another. The four commandments were man's relationship with God. The six commandments were man's relationship with man. So the second one is found in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'd like to point out again that in the first four commandments that deal with your relationship with God, there's an amplification of those commandments as we just read. The commandment is, you shall not make unto you thee any graven image. That's the commandment. But he amplifies it. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath or in the water under thou shalt not bow yourself down to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we see an amplification. But when we see your relationship with your fellow man, those other six commandments, they're very succinct, direct, and to the point. There is no amplification. They speak for themselves. But he always wants us to be sure we understand how serious he is about your relationship with him. And I believe that's one of the reasons he amplifies it. He doesn't want any doubt in your mind that he is a holy God and a righteous God. And we should fear him and respect him in his awesomeness. See, these commandments were actually designed by God to lead Israel to a life of practical holiness. Now, some people try to legislate in their church's holiness. How are you going to dress? If the women can wear makeup or not? What kind of clothes you wear? And they set a bunch of rules. And if you follow these rules, well, then you're holy. And since you're holy and it's self-righteousness instead of God's holiness, then you're kind of arrogant in a spiritual way. But you're humble but proud of it. You know, and people look at you and you're not their type of person because you're so sticky about your religion. In these laws, the people could see the nature of God. Very obvious that God had a nature and a character and his plan for how they should live. And the commands and guidelines were intended to direct the community to meet the needs of each individual in a loving and responsible manner. The whole purpose of these is so that 2 million people could get along and move through the desert, work out all their problems by the time they get to the Jordan River, cross over into the Promised Land, and inherit the blessings of God. And they were structured so that you would get along with one another, and you would know what the other people are doing because they're living according to the law, and you would understand what God required of you because you were living according to the commandments he had for you too. And it's interesting to know that there's a word here that comes from the original language of jealousy. Does the sound sound okay to you? It sounds goofy to me. I sound like Daffy Duck. But I am anyhow. There's a word for jealousy that has a root to it in the original language, and it's zeal, the word zeal that you and I would call zealousness. And zeal is found in there with this word jealousy. And it's also found in another word. And these two words sound a little bit alike, but they're not. Envy. And so when you do a word study on jealousy, that God is a jealous God, it's important for us to take a note of this, I think, this word zeal. To think of zeal as the original sense from which derive the notions of zeal for another's property. That means envy. That equals envy. Zeal for another's property is envy, and zeal for one's own property is jealousy. If I have a great zeal that I want what you have, that's envy. But if I have a great zeal for what I have concerning you, then that's jealousy. And that's what he's saying. You're my property. And I'm jealous for it. I have a great zeal for you. And I'm a jealous God. That's what he's saying. That you belong to him. And he's jealous if you go and worship any other gods. Ever since the Ten Commandments were given, simple commandments, 10 of them, legislatures throughout the world have been busy passing millions of laws trying to enforce them. Stop and think of that. Millions of laws have been passed, and all they're doing is trying to reinforce the Ten Commandments. And man makes everything so complex, and God has it so easy. God's depicted as Israel's husband throughout the Old Testament, and he has a right to be jealous, and he is a jealous God, because he has a zeal towards you, his own peculiar people, his own family. And he has a right to be jealous for you because he's purchased you with a price as he purchased them, delivering them. Now, many people don't realize that they worship other gods. So God says, thou shalt make unto you no graven image or any likeness. You shouldn't bow down to it. Otherwise, involve yourself in it. And I would imagine that in San Diego and all the cities of the United States, that Americans don't think that they're worshiping Bacchus, that Roman deity, the cloven-hoofed guy that was half animal, half man, and always he was the god of wine and party. He was the party spirit. But yet people worship alcohol, and they worship the fellowship halls called clubs and nightclubs and bars and taverns that they worship Bacchus in. And so the whole party spirit. And it's really a tragedy when you think of that, that Bacchus is a spirit and people worship him without them even knowing it. I mean, San Diego State, unfortunately, is considered number two in the nation of being the Bacchus campus in America. The spirit of revelry and partying and drunkenness and date rape. All the things that you see on 2020 or 48 hours about San Diego State is very embarrassing for a taxpayer of this city, and realizing this is the image of our town, a very party spirit. Broke my heart to hear the city council pass a Mardi Gras down in our gas lamp area. The Mardi Gras is nothing but a decadent worship of Bacchus. And it is nothing but filth and vileness. And it really shows that we're going down a step. As opposed to lifting up righteousness. Solomon said righteousness exalts a nation. Bacchus destroys a nation, actually. So that whole drinking, party, reveling spirit is a bad spirit. And people worship this God without even knowing it. And then he makes them bow down without them realizing they're bowing down when they pass out, fall over each other, trip, stumble because of the alcohol in their lives. And many people don't think they're worshiping Aphrodite or Ashtoreth, the goddess of sex, but some people worship it without even realizing the pornography they're hung up on or the girly magazines they read and subscribe to and the things that they do with their boyfriends or girlfriends. That you're actually worshiping this sex goddess and bowing down to it. And many people worship money, the god of mammon. And they bow down to money. They'll compromise their personality. They'll compromise their integrity. They'll compromise their character to cut a line because of money, to get money. In fact, anything to which you give your time, heart, and soul becomes your god. It could be your Porsche. You may want to let me use it for a week or two before you get rid of it, but could be your Porsche. I mean, there are people that their cars become the whole deal. You know, they stroke it and pet it and talk to it and wax it and buff it and polish it and just really get irate if anybody gets near it, you know, or gets a fingerprint on it. We worship all sorts of things. Some people worship their living rooms. Their homes are a museum. And there was a kid in our neighborhood when we grew up at his house, if you couldn't really go into it. Because his mother, it was a museum, and you just sort of walked around just scared to death. You know, she followed you with a double-barrel shotgun room to room, just, don't touch that, don't touch it, don't sit there. You brat little kids, what are you doing in my museum? And some people, they're crystal, and they're china, and they're silver, and they're carpets, and they're oriental rugs, and they're teak wood, and, you know, whatever they have. They worship that, and it becomes a shrine instead of a home and a place to live. So anything you give your time and your heart and your soul to becomes your God. And God says that we're not to have any gods before him. Workaholics give their time, their efforts and everything to their job. Maybe so they can get up the corporate ladder. And it's really a worship of that. But God, I believe, wishes to do a new work in our generation. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you know this or not, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, but about 500 or 600 people got baptized in the Holy Ghost on Saturday night. That's a lot of people. Only 120 were in the upper room, and look what happened there. had a messy upper room when it got through. And those people went nuts and started spreading the gospel everywhere. And then last night, 500 or 600 people, as we were at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, turned around and started praying for each other that they would all receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of people. I believe that God's going to do something. The ramifications of all this happening on Saturday night is going to be overwhelming to our city. And now next week, as we start methodically going gift by gift and analyzing them, seeing what they are, and finding out which gifts you have, it's going to be a blessing to San Diego to have that many new people in the field, so to speak, sharing and exercising the gifts of the Holy Ghost in our community. His commandments are just as true today as they were during the times of Moses. And if we'll live by them and adhere to them, then God's Spirit will honor and bless us. Let me give you an idea of a couple of things that God is saying, why He doesn't want you bowing down to any other god or any idol. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and you can get an attitude that God has here of character. That He's a holy God. He's an awesome God. We should fear Him. We should respect Him. And we should expect the Creator of everything to do whatever He wants through our lives. And it's when we have our focus on Him that He can work through us to touch a community. Look at Isaiah 42. Just the concept that He has here. Speaking of Israel, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of you if it's personal. But look at Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith the God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He wants to be sure that the hearer of this message would know when He says the Lord God. We're not talking about Bacchus. We're not talking about Aphrodite. We're not talking about Astaroth. We're not talking about Mammon. We're talking about the God that created the heavens and then stretched them out. And He that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it. He that gives breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Do you realize the only reason you have breath and the only reason you have a spirit is because God has given it to you? Do you realize that? Have you ever stopped to consider that? There's a Creator that has created you, and the only reason your heart is pumping and the lungs are contracting and expanding, it's because God has given you that gift called life. And you sure don't want to be screaming for your life in an intensive care unit. You want your life settled before you ever get in a situation like that, don't you? I mean, what an honor to realize that you're a human being and you're alive. And yet our society is all designed to destroy your humanness and make you a clone, or make you a robot, or make you not an individual, but just one of the masses that you do everything that everybody else does. Like a sheep without a shepherd. Just wandering around aimlessly with no purpose. But when you stop and realize that a Creator allowed you to have breath put inside of you and given you this gift called life, that should make you fear and tremble that you're pleasing to that Creator. And here we see that this is the Creator of everything, heaven and earth, stretches out the heavens, spreads forth the earth and that which is comes out of it, and He gives breath unto the people that live on the earth and a spirit to them that walk therein. Now look what He says about Himself again. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Now you and I actually have no righteousness because we're made of the dust. But His Son, the Lord Jesus, has righteousness. And God sent His only begotten Son here to earth to lead us back home. And Paul the Apostle himself said, my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The only righteousness you and I have is that which God would give us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But are you living a righteous life? Not a self-righteous life. And He says, I will hold your hand and I will keep you and I'll give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so here He tells us we're not to make any graven images in the second commandment. But God isn't going to give glory to any graven image. I remember years ago being in Burma, that when I was in Mandalay and Rangoon and up on the borders of China, how amazed I was at this huge, huge Buddha statue in Rangoon. And I mean, it just was enormous. It was bigger than this building. Gold, just sitting there glistening in the sun, and all the temples with all the people burning their incense. But you know what? Paul the Apostle said they're idols. They're dumb idols, he called them. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They don't understand your problems. They don't understand what you're struggling with. But God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son that it tells us in the book of Hebrews, He's our high priest. He's not a high priest that hasn't experienced what you have experienced. But because He started out in that manger in Bethlehem and grew up to be a 33-year-old man, He understands every struggle that you've gone through and are going through. He understands every pressure and every pain. And so God has a right to be jealous because He's paid such a great price. And He calls us in righteousness this morning. The Lord is my name, and I will not give my glory to another person. And how often our vanity makes us glory in self. I'm always amazed walking through Nordstrom's. And you cut down the UTC and you cut down to go to Sam Goody's to get your stereos, but you can cut through Nordstrom's and you can see a lot of stuff in Nordstrom's. But you ever notice the women's section, the perfume section? I didn't know they had so many smells in the world. But I mean, you think of all, get your face made up, get your body made up, get your cellular wrap, get your, you know, new breast implants, get your eyes done with mascara forever, get your lips punctured and pouted and puffed, and get your liposuction, and the San Diego magazine is nothing about your body being reshaped. I mean, what an image to have, and pressure for a woman to have to live under, that you're not beautiful the way you are. You've got to change yourself 100%. I mean, that's so silly. If you're not beautiful the way you are, then God made a big mistake. And it's interesting that we then reshape ourselves, men and women, at the gym or whatever. We walk around with our tank tops on and somebody asks us, what time is it? And we go, well, it's about, you know, and we strut. And that's taking vainglory. That's taking glory unto the vessel, unto ourselves, as if we're something. I mean, really, working out should be that you're feeling better and looking better and you have more energy to serve your family and friends in your community and to worship God with. Not to be, well, how do I look? I used to look like you. But now, I mean, look at this tank top. I can't even fit in it. You know, and we glory in the flesh. And God is not going to share His glory with anybody. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass. This morning is a great time for you to say, enough is enough. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I'm tired of this cycle I'm in. I want to break out of the group of friends I've been hanging out with. This is a good morning for some of you by the hundreds, if not the dozens, to say, I'm making a break for it. This is the great escape. I'm running to God and I'm going to stick there. I'm tired of being a wishy-washy person, a vain person, a selfish person, a self-absorbed person. And I want to start working with the Lord and serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and His glory shining through my life. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. And before they spring forth, I will tell you about them. God has some new things for you. But are you willing to get out of the rut? The only difference between a rut and a grave is about 5 feet, 6 inches. It's just the depth. But to many people, their ruts are the grave. You're not really producing with your life. You're existing. Jesus Christ said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. Otherwise, you'll never be satisfied with the life you had yesterday. He's got more for you today. And He wants it to be abundant. And it's good for us to realize that He says, this is it. This is the cutoff point. Behold, all the former things are come to pass. And behold, I shall do a new thing and I'll tell you about it before it springs forth. Wouldn't you like to do a new thing? I mean, you don't have to think the same way you thought last month or last week. You can intellectually grow. You can start reading different books. You can even read poetry. You can read Sports Illustrated without the pictures, of course, of the calendar girls. You can take in new interests. You can start skydiving. There's a good one for you. Try it without a parachute one time. Man, it hurts. I mean, try some new stuff in your life. But how about this? That God has something new for you that is going to turn you a whole different direction where you're going to say, I can't believe my life. I'm being used so much by God. And I work for Bank of America. I work for Fred's Plumbing Company. wherever you work, that God could turn around your life, that you realize now you're His agent, representing His kingdom wherever you go. And now the Creator that stretched forth the heavens and the earth, gave breath and spirit to all the people that live on this planet, He is now communicating through you to other people and blessing you and increasing you. That's what's so great about this Juarez outreach. You know, when we went to Hermosillo last year, we had the largest crowds in the history of Hermosillo in their sports arena. And the city officials told us that. Their basketball team never drew crowds like that. The governor came and spoke to the city and didn't fill it up. And we had 20 major churches working with us. We have now 200 to 400 churches in Juarez, plus another 100 on the other side of the border in the city of El Paso. The churches in Juarez, Mexico, started last month praying 24 hours around the clock in 15-minute shifts throughout the entire city. Imagine 10 times the number of churches involved minimum, if not 20 times more. What is it that God could be doing down there? I want to go down and see. And it's going to be fun to step into that 32,000-seat arena, outdoor stadium, and see God bring thousands and thousands of people to the Lord every night. But He'll bring thousands to the Lord because of all the people on the streets, all the people lecturing in the universities, all the lunches and dinners and breakfasts with the government officials, with the police academy, our sports teams everywhere, the people in the high schools. It's going to be amazing to see the fruit of what God will do through our effort. And how that you as a church have become a lightning rod, that all of those churches just in that concentrated area are being spoken to by the One who spread forth the heavens. Saying, I'm going to war down here, and a concentration of effort is going, and the angels are coming and going like crazy. And now churches from the East Coast and the Midwest are lining up their congregations, they're praying, and they're getting ready to join us. It's going to be a blessing to see what God is going to do. Behold, I do a new thing. The former things are passed away. What a great time to look at your watch, pull out your little calendar book, and circle the date and say, this is the day something new is going to happen in my life, and I want something fresh from God. All the old things are past. Something new. God is still alive and working, and He's still in the new business. He's not selling used cars. He's selling new cars. His whole plan is new. But you stay in the old. But this is who He is. Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Many of you have fears. Big fears, little fears, boogeyman fears. You're afraid of people. Some of you have bad people looking for you. Some of you have bumped into bad people. Some of you are fearful because of your finances. Some of you are fearful because of Y2K. Some of you are fearful about the dark. Some of you are fearful to cross the street. Some of you are afraid of snakes and spiders. Others of you are just plain afraid. And you have all sorts of nagging little fears. How will we do this? How could this happen? Well, if I do this, then I couldn't do that. What will happen tomorrow? And Jesus said, take no care about tomorrow. Sufficient enough is the evil for today. Just live today. Enjoy today. God's doing a new thing. Let God provide for you. Let God love you. Let God be in control, and you get rid of fear. In fact, the fears of this world must go. And you start thinking, take an inventory, maybe write them down in your mind or on a piece of paper. What are the fears? What's nagging at you? All the old things are passed away. This is it, God said. Time for a new start. You must let loose for revival to take place in our land and in our hearts. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not, I am with you. What a great promise that is. What a wonderful promise that is. I can remember in Mexico City one night when the Holy Spirit fell on this street that was blocked off. We're doing outside evangelism. And hundreds of people gave their hearts to the Lord. And people were sitting on top of the warehouses on the roofs up here and behind us. And it was amazing. The students from the School of Evangelism started counseling. I remember looking at my watch, it was 8:40. And at 11 o'clock, people were still praying. And people who were stoned on heroin, plastered against the wall, leaning there watching. I walked up to one group of them, as many other people did, and we started leading them to the Lord and laying hands on there, being delivered just like that. And I remember this horrible gang had come in to disrupt the event. And the gang leader, who was possessed by Satan and admitted it, ended up giving his heart to Jesus Christ. And just trembled and fell to the ground when the spirits left him. And he took us to a house where they were sacrificing little children. And there was a satanic circle with the star, the pentagram on the floor. And he told us about this place. So we went over to that place. And I was concerned. I mean, it was dark. It was evil. It was wicked. When this gang leader was walking with us white guys through the neighborhood, the policeman on the street corner saw us and ran away. He feared what was coming down with these strangers in the neighborhood. He wanted nothing to do with this. But you know what? I had such peace that God was doing a miracle that night. Fear not. I'm with you. Do you feel that comfortable that wherever you are, there you are? No, I mean, wherever you are, the Lord is with you. You ever felt like that? Wherever I am, there I am. Yeah, that's it. But do you feel like that, that you have no fear? You could go anywhere, to a jungle or 42nd Street in New York City, and God's with you. I mean, what a confidence. You step into a high-powered meeting, and you know God's with you, and He's going to speak to your heart. You're going to the supermarket, and you forgot what your list was, and God will help you shop. I mean, He helps you with the little mundane things. He helps you with the big things. God is with you. There's nothing to fear. Why fear? Jesus said, which one of you can add 18 inches to your height by fearing and worrying? Not one of you. None of you at all. You can't do it. So fear doesn't do any good. So to break loose of fear will allow God to begin talking to you about the new things. Because many of you have tried the 12 steps and the 24 steps and 36 steps and 18 steps. And you've tried the CDs and the self-help tapes. And you've sent away to the positive thinker guys. And you've gone to those high expensive, high powered, high rolling, flashy conferences where you pay $295 and you get him to sign the autograph and you get this. And every month he sends you something. And boy, you're memorizing all this stuff. And you're saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I won't do that again. And you're doing all this stuff in yourself, in your flesh. And it hasn't helped you, has it? Behold, I'm going to do a new thing, saith the Lord. Shall I not tell you about it before it happens? God's telling you right now this morning, He wants to do something new in your life. He's been trying to do it for a long time, except your fears, your doubts, your frustrations, your anxieties have blocked off your receptors to receive all that God has for you. Fear not. Why? Why should I not fear? The guy that threatened my life is bigger than me. Because I am with you, saith the Lord. Hey, you give me the Lord and we'll walk anywhere or anytime. I don't know if I could trust all of you, but I know I can trust and depend on Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Fear not, for I'm with you. And some of you that are afraid to turn the light out at night, it's only because fear tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, fear only causes torment and punishment. And he who fears is not made perfect in God's law. That's all. So if you're afraid of the dark, or you're afraid of the IRS, or you're afraid of the Y2K, or you're afraid of some situation, it just means you're not perfected in God's law. Doesn't mean you're a bozo or a dodo. You're just not perfected in God's love. And so our lives should be that every day we want more of God in our life and less of us, and that God's love would be continually overflowing in our lives. Fear not. Well, why shouldn't I fear? I have every reason to fear. Because I am with you, saith the Lord. Do not be dismayed. Sometimes you get dismayed. The mountain's too high for you to climb. The wall's too wide for you to get around. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Don't be dismayed. God's with you. For I am God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with you shall perish. You'll seek for them. You're not going to find them. Even them that contended with you, they that were against you shall be as nothing and a thing of nothing. Amazing, huh? Some of you have political enemies. Some of you have exes that are enemies. Some of you have problems that you've covered up. But God is saying here, I am doing such a work that when I become the focus of your life, these people that bully you, these people that hassle you, these people you're afraid of, these people that you won't stand up to, these people you're hiding from, your focus on me, I'll take care of them. And when it even dawns on you, where are those people? You'll never find them again. They're gone. He'll just move them completely out of your life. There'll be no problem. And yet the fear of man is something that all of us have grown up with. The fear of man and somebody powerful or somebody could hurt us. And the Lord says, no. I don't want you bowing down to any graven image or any idols or anything that looks like something in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or in the water or under the water. let alone bowing down to fear. Behold, I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. This God that is so mighty and so powerful that says, thou shalt have no other gods before you, thou shalt not make any graven image unto yourselves, nor bow down to it. This same God says, I want to be so personal with you that you'll let me hold your hand. As a daddy, all of you daddies in the crowd, you know that one of the greatest experiences was them holding your hand. And when they were little, it wasn't your hand, though they thought they were holding your hand. It's your index finger. Starts out, they're holding your pinky, the little finger. And you're walking through the store with them, and I'm holding daddy's hand. And that's how God is. I'm your father. And I want to be right next to you wherever you are. I don't want you to fear. I don't want the demons. I don't want the idols. I don't want the false gods of this world having any of your focus. I'm a jealous God. I'm full of zeal towards you because you belong to me. That's why I'm jealous. I'm not envious. I'm jealous, the Lord says. You belong to me. You're my personal property. And I have a zeal concerning you. I want you to end up in heaven with me. We must also reevaluate our relationships, because many times we bow down to relationships and these relationships pull us away from God. Look at Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Who's in your life right now that you don't really agree with, but you're walking with them? You're hanging out with them. They're a bad influence in your life. They say bad things. They do bad things. They pull you down. Amos had it right there in chapter 3, verse 3. How can two people walk together unless they be agreed? Well, look what Paul the Apostle said in another verse to put it into the New Testament vernacular in 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So you see, there are people in your life that you're actually yoked up with. And you're a believer and they're a non-believer. And their ideals, their mores, their value system, totally different than yours. And you wonder why your business is always going up and down. You wonder why this dating arrangement isn't working out. He always wants to take you to bed and you'd just like to take him to church. But before you know it, you're not going to church, but you're going to bed. It's just how the devil works. And except two people agree, how can you walk together? Well, God wants to walk beside you. And if you're unequally yoked, it's just not going to work out. There's no way that you've got the wrong people in your life. You've got to reevaluate your relationship. So what is it that you worship? Many people know every lyric of the top 10 hits that are out today. They know every singer that would get a Grammy this past week. Many people know every statistic of the NHL, the NFL, or the NBA. Many people know every movie that is nominated for an award. Many people know every club to dance and drink in. Many people know every dealer to buy from, but many people do not know God. But they bow down to the things of the Lord of the world and won't bow before the Lord. They know where the latest clothes designs are. They know where the latest videos are. They know where the latest whatever is going on. They know it, but they don't know the things of the Lord. And they're actually worshiping these things because they consume them. And whatever consumes you and takes your time and your energy and your efforts is what you're actually worshiping. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, we're told, many don't know the Lord. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. He spoke it to the Christian's shame. Let's take a look here before we leave this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 6. And now let's take an Old Testament story and put it together of why God doesn't want any gods before Him and why God doesn't want you making some images that will remind you of your God or your religion. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Because our God is a holy God and He wants a holy people. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Speaking of the Ark of the Covenant where God's glory hovered over in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. Now, all of a sudden you become God's vessel. And what is in your life? What are you in the midst of like the Philistines? Always prodding you, always hassling you, always pulling you down, always daring you, challenging you, bad-mouthing you, oppressing you. And let's see if there's any Philistines in your life. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, If you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering that you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, well, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on our lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he'll lighten his hand and take it from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? And Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore make a cart with 2 milch kine on which there has come no yoke, and tie the cattle to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Take the ark of the Lord, lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof. Send it away that it might go, and see that it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, and then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and they took the 2 cattle and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the cattle took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the cattle a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were. And they put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering for the Lord. For Ashdod 1, Gaza 1, Ashkelon 1, Gath 1, and Ekron 1. The golden mice are according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remains unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He even smote people, 50,710 men. He killed them dead on the spot. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come you down and you take it away from us. Thousands of people in one instant dead because they did not respect the holy things of God. He's an awesome God, ladies and gentlemen. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's alive. He's not a Sunday school lesson. He's here in this room with us right now. He's looking upon our hearts and the intents of our thoughts. His word is a discerner of your thoughts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit. And he's speaking to us right now. And these people were flippant about him. And they said, well, let's go check out this ark. And the minute they looked inside, over 50,000 of them were killed in one day. And the next reaction was, get rid of this thing. Get it out of here. Instead of humbling themselves and saying, oh God, we have sinned greatly against you, we bow our hearts to you. Look what happens when the next group, the men of Kirjareth, came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. It was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, God, when are you going to move? When are you going to work in our lives? When are you going to touch our country? They were crying out to God. Silence for 20 years. And Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, saying, circle this little word, if, conditional promise. If you do return unto the Lord with, circle this little word, all. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, Then put away the strange gods and the sex gods, Ashtoreth, from among you, and prepare your hearts, circle prepare, unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, what's in your life that keeps hassling you? What is it you just can't shake loose from? Consider it the Philistines. And then consider that God has come and gone in your life. You've been to church, you've praised the Lord, you tithe, you pray, you read your Bible, you've gone to home fellowship, you've gone to six other churches in San Diego County, and still you're a restless spirit. You just can't shake the Philistines off your back. This problem is plaguing you even this morning as you sit here. And Samuel says, if you return to the Lord with all of your heart, and then prepare, get ready, for behold, all the old things are passed away, and I'm going to do something new. Shall I not tell you about it before it springs forth? What a tragedy if you miss that he's talking to you this morning, and he's got something new and fresh for you, and you let it just go on by. If all prepare, then the Philistines will not be a problem. So the Israelites did the if, they did the all, and they prepared and began serving God again. And in verse 13 of the same chapter, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. That's it. You want to get out of this old rut? You want to jump out of the grave you're in? You want something new and fresh in your life? You want to break loose from all of these things that are hassling you, that have been with you and plagued you forever? These Philistines always pounding on you, controlling you, obsessing, oppressing you? Well, if you will give all of your heart to the Lord and prepare yourselves, he will deliver you. And that's all he's asking you to do. Just give him yourself, because he's got something so beautiful for you. As Lori and John Luke come back, let us remember that God's a holy God and he's a jealous God. Don't make any graven images, he says. Don't bow down to anything in this world, for I am a zealous God. I'm full of zeal towards you because you are my possession. He wants you to approach him in holiness, and the only way you can approach him in holiness is through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. One last verse here we'll look at is Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. God's got new things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's amazing. You go to Ezekiel, you go to Isaiah, you go to John. From thousands of years prior to this writing, every time somebody looked into heaven, they saw God on the throne. He's never left. He sent his Son here. But God is on the throne this morning. All-powerful, creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that gave you breath that you're breathing right now, the one that has put a spirit inside of you, he's on the throne. Look at this glorious picture. He that sat on the throne, if I'm to describe him, John says to you, I can only use the finest jewels, is what he's saying. He looked like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there's this gorgeous rainbow around about the throne in sight like an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face of a man, the fourth was a living creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is, and will be in the future, is to come. And when those living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. And then they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." The same God that spread forth the heavens and the earth, the same God that put breath and spirit into everybody on this planet, created us for one purpose, for his good pleasure. Is your life bringing good pleasure to the Lord God Almighty? You ever seen crystal? If you held up a crystal glass right now, a goblet, and I just moved it around these lights, purple and yellow and green, all the prism colors would start shooting out and sparkling in your eyes. Imagine the throne room floor is so huge, it's called a sea. And it's crystal pure. That would be something to see, first of all, wow! But you know, if you take this rainbow that's over God and let those colors splash down, plus you take his glory and his beauty that can only be described as the colors of the rainbow, and then beyond that of the most precious jewels, it's hitting this crystal. This light is just reflecting off and it's going in every direction. The splendor of God's presence. To walk into that throne room and, whoa, you'll be breathless. The 24 elders have their golden crowns on, and when the angels start singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," they fall before him and take their gold crowns, lay them at his feet and lay prostrate and just begin to worship him. And then they put their crowns back on. They get up and start worshiping again. They take their crowns off. They're on their face. They're on their feet. They're on their face. They're on their feet. They're on their face. Because they want to look at him, behold the beauty of his holiness. But he's so holy, they want to be spread eagle in front of him just to receive all that he has to give. He's not some religious idol. I don't want you to make any graven images to him. I don't want any shrines in your house. I don't want any statues. Don't make any image. Don't bow down to it. Don't even bow down to the images that you don't know that you're worshiping. Get your hearts pure. Get your hearts clean. I'm a holy God. Come out from among them, my people, and be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Just think of all the beauty of that color splashing. And then, day and night for all of eternity, better than hi-fi, better than stereo, better than quadraphonic, better than home stereo, better than surround sound, angels circling everywhere above his throne and in every direction crying out to all creation, "He is holy. Holy, 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 holy Lord God Almighty. And you have created all things and all things were created by you for your good pleasure. You in the back row were created by God and for God's good pleasure. You in the front row were created by God and for God's great pleasure. Why in the world would I want to live in the flesh when I can live with my Creator and He'll take me by the hand? Why don't I want to work on my character? Why don't I want to be a man or a woman of integrity? Why don't I want to walk away from those old things and break those relationships where the yokes are on and that are unequally yoked to our lives? Why don't I want the Philistines out of my life? Why don't I want the glory of God flowing through me? Why don't I? Because probably I want the glory and I want to be in charge of my life and I'm going to make my decisions and I don't believe in that God because when I was a little girl, my father died. Or my uncle molested me. Or when I was a little boy, my mom and dad got divorced and I hate God. How could he do that? I'd cry at night, "God, where are you?" And you're shaking your fist at him. You're angry at him. But he's saying, "Hey, the past is the past. Right now, right this instant, this morning, this day, the 28th of February, 1999, I am saying to you that behold, all things shall become brand new and new things are going to start happening in your life and I will tell you before they even begin to spring up. So you have the choice. Either you created yourself or you're smart enough to say, 'Well, I didn't create myself.' But you have created the persona that we all know. And you've never let us ever really see who you are. And it wasn't liposuction or punctured pouted lips or you know, breast implants or big pectoral muscles and big bicep muscles that we're talking about. We want to see the real you. It's your heart. Fear not. All these facades the world offers you to cover up the little girl, the little boy, the teenager that was stunted in their emotional growth. Let me take you by the hand, this great Creator says, whose right hand spans the universe. And no man shall pluck you from my hand, saith the Lord. Walk in. Whoa, look at that rainbow. Boosh, look at that crystal. I can't believe the glory. And now the music. The throne room is filled with music and color and beauty and worship and adoration and respect. Yes, he has every right to be jealous. Because the only reason you're alive, the only reason you are alive this morning, is that he wants to fellowship with you. And he's given you one more day. One more day. And it could be your last. You might have 1,000 days to go. There's 300 days until Y2K. People are counting down, but who cares? How many days till you enter the throne room? You don't know. How about today being the day you mark February 28th, 1999? God did a new thing in my life. I'm surrendering now. Oh, God, I don't want to have any gods before you, and I sure don't want to worship my Porsche. What is a Porsche compared to you and your holiness and your beauty? Father God, I pray for these people that your Holy Spirit's love would just overwhelm them right now. And they would see the seriousness of your jealousy. That you, the angels, declare that you created everything for your good pleasure. And how often we spend 24 hours a day sleeping, partying, doing our good pleasure. And it must break your heart that we break the fellowship with you. May they see and may they cry out right now, O God, begin the new thing today in my life. Let the old go away. Forgive me for living for self and let me live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand.